All right, we're going to look at one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then we are going to go back to Luke chapter 10. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then, like I said, you can be finding your way to Luke chapter 10. First Corinthians 7 was Paul's counsel and rebuke to the Corinthian church, which the whole letter was a letter of rebuke. Everything, just about everything the church at Corinth was doing was wrong. And Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians as a means of correction to this church for their various carnalities. And he took it subject by subject, and you can kind of see those subjects as you make your way through the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, his subject was marriage, and he addresses the problems that the Corinthian Christians were having in that regard. So that was pretty much the subject of the entire chapter of chapter 7. I want you to notice toward the end of his counsel relative to this subject, verse 35. Well, just to give you the context, let's read verse 34 as well. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, or a burden, or a law upon you, but for that which is comely. And here's what I want you to notice: and ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul was not here commanding people to not marry. He was not addressing that at all. He was simply giving an honest evaluation of the times in which they lived. And in those times, Christians were being severely persecuted and jailed, imprisoned, tortured even, and of course many of them were martyred. It was a very, very difficult time for everyone, especially on families, when men and their wives had to think about each other, they had to think about their children, they had to think about their homes, they had to think about the future and what was happening. Paul was simply suggesting to them that at that particular time there was a benefit to being single because of the persecution that was afflicting the church as a whole. He made it very clear that he was not meaning this to be a law. He was not meaning this to be a snare. He was not saying to those of you that are married, you know, that you shouldn't be married, and I'm not giving you a new word of the Lord here in this regard. Not at all. The Bible, of course, is the author of marriage. God is the author of marriage. He is the man who took the man in the garden, gave to him his wife, and formed the very first husband and wife relationship. Marriage is honorable in all, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 13. So this is not contradicting any of that. Simply a practical evaluation in light of the circumstances in which the church found itself and the difficulty that it was for people who were married to endure this persecution because of their sense of protection and their love for their wives, their husbands, their children, their families, etc. But the thing that is important about this passage is the last statement in verse 35, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. That is a principle of truth that each of us as Christians must take to heart, whether we are single or whether we are married, notwithstanding. Whatever our lot or our station in life might be, whatever the circumstances might be, regardless, that is a constant for each of us. We are to attend, we are to serve the Lord without distraction. We are to do what God has called us to do without distraction. We cannot let anyone or anything distract us from doing what God wants us to do and from being where God wants us to be. That is the point of this passage. Whether you are married or whether you are not, you are to serve the Lord without distraction. You must not allow your wife or your husband to distract you from serving the Lord. Let me say that again. You must not allow your husband or your wife to distract you from serving the Lord. Your obligation as a believer in Christ is to please the Lord and to obey the Lord above all. Even when a wife or husband would not understand or would not agree or would try to dissuade us from doing that which God would have us to do, we are to serve the Lord and put Him first without distraction. Now, if that's true for a husband and wife, and it is, it's true for your best friend. If your best friend becomes a distraction between you and your service for Christ, you must not let your best friend distract you from serving the Lord. Circumstances, difficulties, trials, challenges must not distract you from serving the Lord. Most of us know what God would have us to do. I'm talking to Christian people, obviously. Most of us, God has given us His will, at least for today. He's told us what we are to do. He's put in our hearts what to do. The devil then will seek to distract us from that which God has called us to do. And if we are not careful, we will allow the distractions of the evil one to pull us away from where we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to be doing. So Paul was making the point that, yeah, it's a difficult time. You're going through some hard times. You're going through some trials. You're going through some challenges. You're going through some persecutions. You cannot use the excuse that you're married to distract you from what God wants you to do. You cannot use the excuse that your friends are opposing you as an excuse for you not to do what you're supposed to do. Each of us will give an account for ourselves, for our obedience to Christ. When you stand before God, you're not going to stand before God as a couple. You're not going to stand before God as a group of friends. You're going to stand before God as an individual, all by yourself. And you and I are going to give an account for ourselves, for the way that we either obeyed or disobeyed what the Lord would have us to do. So the important thing here is that we are to serve the Lord without distraction. That is the command. That is the principle. Whether we are married or not only contributes to the circumstances, but it doesn't have anything to do with the result. The result is, whatever our circumstances, whatever our marital status, whatever our family situation, whatever our friends' situation might be, we are to serve the Lord, each of us individually, without distraction. That is what God is saying in this passage. Now go back to Luke chapter 10, and let's look at another application of this same principle. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. This would have been the village of Bethany. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. This would be the Martha and Mary and Lazarus that we read about on another instance in the gospel narratives. This would be the same family in which the brother Lazarus died, and Jesus went to his graveside and raised him from the dead. You remember that story, all right? This would be the same family. Obviously, these were three siblings that were living together. There's no mention of a spouse for any of them, so we don't know the history. Were they never married, or were they married and widowed, or widower, or what happened to a spouse if there was one? We just aren't told. All we know is that these three siblings were living together in the house in Bethany, and Martha was obviously the older of the three. It was her home. It was in her name. She was the property owner. She was the older member of the family. Notice Martha received him into her house. We can know because of that statement that Martha was the older sibling, and that this was her home in which Jesus had been invited. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. As soon as Jesus came into the house, he started teaching them. Jesus knew his life on this earth was very brief. He knew what he had come to do. He had come to die on a cross for the sins of mankind. He knew that 3.5 or 4 year period of time, however you want to chronicle it, was all the time that he would have on this earth, and he never wasted an opportunity. He never wasted a moment. He never wasted a second of his life. Everything he did was with purpose. Everything he did was according to the plan that God had given him as our Savior on this earth. So as soon as he enters into this house, he began teaching these three siblings from his word. Notice Mary, we aren't told about the brother, whether he was here or whether he wasn't. The discussion focuses on the two sisters for obvious reasons. There's a contrast between Mary, the younger sister, and Martha, the older sister. Mary sits at his feet and hears his word. Now, a couple things about that. Sat at Jesus' feet. That could be both literal or figurative. And probably it was both. At this time in the Jewish tradition, when the rabbin would speak or the teacher would speak, the students would sit at his feet, literally, in order to hear him present the truths that he would present to them. Of course, it also could mean, in a figurative sense, no matter where they were sitting, they were tuned into him, and they were listening to him, and they were learning from him, and they were giving him their hearts as he taught them. I think it was probably both literal and figurative. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. That's the first thing. She was in the right place. She was in the right proximity to Jesus. She was close to him. She sat on the front row. Sorry, guys. There's an old saying in the Baptist church, you got to come early to get a back row seat. They're the first ones taken. Only the latecomers sit up front. That's the only seats that are left. Why is that? It's a fact that the closer you are to the speaker, the more you will absorb from what the speaker has to say. That's a fact. The further away from the speaker you are, the more distractions you will notice going on around you, which will take your attention away from the spoken word. That's a fact. Jesus spoke. Mary sat at his feet. She was in the right proximity to him. She was up close. She was there, but not only was she in the right place, in the right proximity, but notice, and heard his word. Not only was she there in the right place, in the right proximity, but she actually heard what he had to say. Her mind was focused on his words. I've had men that have attended my church or churches for, let's just pick a year. Just doesn't matter. Let's say a guy was in the church and he was there for 10 years, every Sunday, mostly. Out of that 10 years, you know how much sermon he probably heard? Maybe a year. Why? Because he slept through the other 9 years. Sound asleep. I got to thinking about it. As I'm going over this in my mind last night, I got to thinking about that. I went back over my 40 years of pastoring, and I got to remembering all the people that I'm not talking about people that had surgery or they were taking some kind of medicine or, they worked all night and they came to church and they, hadn't slept in 24 hours or something and they nodded. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the ones that every time they come to church, they make it through the song service, they make it through the announcements, they make it through the greeting, but as soon as the pastor starts talking, 60 seconds into the message, they're gone. They're gone. And then they wake up in time for the amen, and then they're all cheery, and they're all full of life and vim and vigor. Well, yeah, I guess they are. They had a nap for the last hour. They ought to feel pretty good. I got to thinking about that, and I want to say, just because of statistical analysis, 9 out of 10, but in truth, I can't remember one exception. So probably it's not 9 out of 10. Probably it's 10 out of 10 of the people who have habitually fallen to sleep in my sermons have been men. I don't know what that means, but it's usually men. They go to sleep. Mary sat at his feet and she heard his word. You can sit through a whole message and not hear hardly a word that's being said. Sitting in a seat in front of a speaker is not enough. You must focus your heart and your mind upon what is being said if you are truly going to hear. That's why the scripture says in more than one place, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Some people hear things that aren't said. They make things up in their own minds about what is said. Other people don't hear what is said. She heard him speak. She didn't make something up in her own mind. She wasn't listening to somebody else commentary on what Jesus said. She heard him speak for herself. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, now listen to this exchange. Dost thou not care? Well, stop right there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus cares so much about Mary and Martha and about you and me that he went to the cross and died for us. He endured the afflictions of crucifixion and all that led up to it because he cares. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. Dost thou not care? What a question for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a question for the Savior of the world. Dost thou not care? But then specifically, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? I'm here in the kitchen preparing this delicious meal, and my sister is sitting in here doing nothing. She's letting me do all the work. Do you not care that I'm in here doing all of this myself and my sister is doing nothing to help me? Now think about this. Think about this. Jesus was in Martha's house teaching them. The Son of God in their home teaching them. At that moment, in that house, what could have been more important than doing what Mary was doing? Listening to the Son of God teach his word. I'm not demeaning, I'm not meaning to demean or criticize Martha. She wanted there to be a good meal. She wanted things to be in order. She wanted everything to be just right in the kitchen. She had all this activity going on, and she wanted to do this for her guest. Okay? We get that. But there are tons of Christian people who spend their whole Christian lives doing good things and neglecting the best things. They spend their whole lives doing good things and neglecting the most important things. Put Martha in that category. Nothing wrong with what she was doing. She wasn't committing an overt sin, breaking a Ten Commandment or something of that nature. But she was neglecting the best possible thing she could do, and that was to be sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him teach his word. What was her problem? What was Martha's problem? She was distracted. She was distracted. She was distracted with the kitchen and the cooking and the preparation and all of these things that she thought were so important to do. She was distracted. She was in the kitchen. She should have been in the living room sitting at the feet of Jesus along with her sister Mary. She was distracted. The very principle that Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 7, attend upon the Lord without distraction. Whether you're married or not, whoever many friends you have or don't, whatever the circumstances are or aren't, whether it's persecution or not, regardless, attend upon the Lord without distraction. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get distracted. Don't let anybody take you from where you should be. Well, in the case of the Corinthians, some of them were letting their spouses distract them from serving God. That's why Paul had to write that. In the case of Mary and Martha, it wasn't a spouse, it was a work. It was a mission. It was an activity that distracted her. Regardless, it doesn't matter. They were distracted from serving the Lord. I promise you, every time you come into this service, the devil is going to do everything he can to distract you from what the Word of God is saying at that moment. You'll be distracted by people moving around. You'll be distracted by what you got to do tomorrow. You'll be thinking about this. You'll be distracted about something that happened last week, and it's heavy on your mind, and it's maybe consuming your heart and your attention, and you're not focused whatsoever. You're distracted. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Here's the thing I want you to notice about this. What was Martha's focus? My sister hath left me to serve alone. What was Martha's focus? Herself. It wasn't the Lord. It wasn't his word. It was her. She hath left me to serve alone. Everything that we confront today, everything we face, Jesus has already faced it. Thousands of men and women of God have already faced it in years gone by. Nothing new whatsoever. Martha was focused on herself. There are a lot of people that go to church not because of the word that is preached, the message. They go there for their own purposes and for their own agendas. And they expect the pastor to accommodate their agenda. They want to use the church and the pastor to accomplish their agenda. And when the pastor doesn't, they become angry. And they react in different ways. But their problem is, they're not focused on the Lord. They're not focused on the Word of God or the message They're not there to learn. They're there to teach. They're there to do it. Oh boy, if the church could only get this. Wow, I mean, I've got it. Here it is. Here's the answer. I've been going through this for 40 years, folks. There's nothing new. She was focused on herself and her own agenda. Then she comes to the Lord and she insists that the Lord tell Mary to fulfill her, Martha's, agenda. She seeks the help of the pastor. Now, what? These folks ought to be over here helping me. This is about me. This is not about the Lord. This is not about Mary learning from the Lord. This is about what I want. And now she actually goes to the Lord and she, I don't know how else to say it, she rebukes Jesus. Rebukes Jesus. Carest thou not that my sister leaves me alone in the kitchen to do all this work? What's wrong with you, Lord? Why don't you see my importance? Don't you see how important I am? Don't you see how important what I'm doing is? You know, it's amazing to me. People will come to me, and they'll say, God has led me to do such and such, and then they'll want me to provide something to help them do it. It happens all the time. God's led me to do it. Pastor, I need your help. Well, you know, if God wants me to do that, why don't you maybe suggest to the Lord that he lets me know that that's what he wants me to do? Because otherwise, all I hear is you talking. Lord, you don't care. I'm doing all the work. I'm doing all this important stuff. She's not helping me, and you're sitting there, and you're not even telling her to, come on, tell her to help me. She was upset. She was upset with Jesus. Because he would not give her the attention that she wanted. And because he would not give her the feeling of importance that she demanded, that what she was doing was more important than what anything else that was going on in that house, more important than the word that Jesus was teaching, what I'm doing in the kitchen, that's the most important. Get her in there to help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha, you are distracted, honey. You're distracted. You have allowed that kitchen. You have allowed what you think is so important in that kitchen to distract you from what God would have you be doing. You're troubled. You're upset. You're ultra concerned. Oh, you know what? If anybody were to talk to Martha, I'm sure that Martha could give you some real pious sounding reasons why her work in the kitchen was so important. If you were to talk to her about this later, and if she would have maintained this attitude, I'm sure she could have told you, oh, you know what? Mary was sitting in there doing nothing, and Jesus didn't say anything to her, and I was in there doing all the work. And all about self. That chorus that we sang, so forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him. Most people are not willing to do that. They don't want to to forget about themselves, because it's all about them. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. All these things are nothing but distractions. They're not even that important. You know, people are filled with such, they think it's so important. Their idea is the most important idea that mankind has ever thought of. Distracted about so many things. Verse 42, but one thing is needful. You've missed it. You've missed it. You've got all this attention. You've got all these plans. You've got all this preparation. You're doing all this good stuff. And there's one thing needed. One thing you don't have. You've missed it. And Mary hath chosen that good part. You need what Mary has. Instead of rebuking Mary to cause her to get up and go help Martha in the kitchen, Jesus, very kindly but very firmly, rebuked Martha. One thing is needed. You don't have it. And your sister has it. Your sister understands what's important here. You need what she needs. She was focused on his word. She was focused on Christ and his will for her. Jesus was teaching her. She was learning. He was instructing her. He was guiding her. He was giving her counsel. She was absorbing it, taking it all in. Her life was being changed. Her mind was being changed. She was focused on him and his will for her. Did she hear Martha in the kitchen clanging the dishes louder and louder, I'm sure? You bet she heard. Had she been in the kitchen before helping Martha? You have to assume, of course, she had. But not this time. Jesus was more important than her sister. Jesus was more important than her sister. And doing what Jesus wanted her to do was more important than doing what her sister wanted her to do. Ask yourself, are you doing what God wants you to do? Or are you doing what somebody else wants you to do? It could be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a sister, a brother. Are you doing what you're doing because that's what God wants you to do, or are you doing what you're doing because that's what somebody else wants you to do? The way you answer that is extremely important to your eternity and how you stand before God. You're distracted, Martha. Mary's not. She's chosen the good part. And notice, which shall not be taken away from her. What Mary did and what Mary learned that day was with her for the rest of her life, and it went into eternity with her. Are you going to take what you do into eternity with you, or is it going to burn up like wood, hay, and stubble? The Bible says that the fire of judgment will try every man's work of which sort it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. Gold, silver, and precious stone stands the test of fire. Wood, hay, and stubble is burnt up. If you are doing anything, I don't care how good it might appear to you, it could be the most noble thing in the world to you. It may be filled with importance to you. But if it's not what God's will is for you, it's wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything Martha did in that kitchen did not last. It meant nothing beyond the moment. Everything Mary did, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him, attending to him, absorbing his word and his will in her life, she took into eternity with her. I just want you to know this. I said all that. That is a biblical principle. That is as true can be. We are to serve the Lord without distraction, even if that distraction is a husband or wife. I had family years ago. The wife got mad at me, and I'm not going back to that church. And the husband said, well, you can do what you want, but I know that's where God wants me to go, and I'm going to keep going. That's where God wants me, and he kept going. And not just one man. I know several spouses that made that decision over my 40 years of tenure. Where a man would say to his wife, or a wife would say to his husband, well, that's your decision, but I know where God wants me to go, and I'm going to do it. And I've seen how God blessed that. Whether it's a husband or wife, whether it's a brother or sister, whether it's a best friend, serve the Lord without distraction. I'm saying all that. I'm giving you that principle of truth, first of all, so that you'll get it in your own heart and mind that it's true. Now, you may choose to reject it. You may choose to ignore what we've just taught you and what the Bible has taught you. But you will do that to your own hurt. Not just here, but hereafter. I'm a watchman over your souls. I'm telling you that which is good for your eternity. What you do with it is up to you. My hands are clean. I have told you the truth. But I'm also telling you that to tell you this. Your pastor is not distracted. I'm not distracted. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge we are called to go through, it's a part of God's teaching us. It's a part of God's pruning us. It's a part of God's strengthening us. It's why it's so important you get that Bible study from last Wednesday night on the trial of your faith, more precious than gold. It is more precious than gold. God uses every trial, every difficulty, every challenge to strengthen us, to give us something that we could not have had without that difficulty. He prunes the church. He tests the church. He tests each of us individually to see when all the smoke is cleared away and the dust is settled, where will we be standing? God wants to know that. And he's going to challenge our commitment, our faith, our dedication. He wants to know. There is a verse in the Bible talking about Gideon in the book of Judges. Gideon had an army of 32,000 soldiers. Not a bad force. 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. The Lord came to him one day before the eve of the battle and said to Gideon, can you imagine any general, any colonel on the battlefield hearing this? The Lord said to Gideon, the men that are with thee are too many. What? We're going to war. How can you have too many? And then you know the story how God started chipping away at his army. Remember, he started with 32,000. How many did he have whenever God was finished pruning and testing the army? How many did he have left? 300. 31,700 men left Gideon's army. And with 300 men, God wrought a great victory for Israel. You see, here's the thing you got to understand. God's going to get the honor and glory from all this, and nobody else is. Nobody else is going to get the honor and glory for this. I'm not, you're not, your best friend isn't, the critic isn't. God is going to get the honor and glory. And God is going to make sure that he prunes and tests the people of God in such a way that when it's all done and we come to the end of our path, and the work of God is served and the will of God has been served and it's all behind us, when we get to that point, we will be able to say dogmatically with assurance and conviction, thou, O Lord, art worthy of all of the honor and the glory and the praise. We're not going to be able to get any of the praise and any of the credit. He's going to make sure of that. He does that in a lot of strange ways. He does that in ways that we find conflicting and difficult and challenging. So be it. God is going to get the praise and the honor and glory through Liberty Fellowship. And this message that we started preaching 5 years ago, we're going to keep preaching. And the same principles that guided us then guide us today. And we are not going to be distracted by any difficulty, any challenge, any purging, or whatever you want to call it. This is God's work. It's his people. It's his plan. God knows all about it. God's taking care of it. When those three Hebrew young men went into that burning fiery furnace, they were not in that furnace alone. There was another man in there with him, and that was the Son of God. The Lord is going to fulfill his will in your life and in my life and in the life of this fellowship. There's one condition, though. We can't be distracted. And I'm just letting you know, I am not discouraged. I'm not discouraged. Not in the slightest, not in the least. God knows what he's doing. This fellowship has a platform given to us by God himself. And through that platform, God is using us to touch the lives of thousands and tens of thousands of people all across this country. And there is nothing that can distract me, and I hope you, from fulfilling the plan and the purpose that God has established for this fellowship. That people say what they will, that people do what they will, this fellowship is fulfilling the will of God and will continue to do so. And I am absolutely convinced the greatest days for Liberty Fellowship are in front of us. We have no idea what God is going to do. I know this, though. Every time God puts his people through a fire of some sort, and the ones that pass the test victoriously and are still standing by the stuff whenever the dust has settled, God always has a special blessing in store for those people. And I am absolutely convinced that those of you at Liberty Fellowship that are sticking by the stuff and are not being distracted and have set your face as a flint toward what you know God wants you to do and what God has called us to do together, that when everything is said and done, you are going to have a special blessing from heaven, as will this fellowship. From the story of Mary and Martha, from the instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to married couples, don't get distracted. Let's stand for a word of prayer.